Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about who you are and what you've done, Lord, for us, the only right and fitting response is worship. We worship you today. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, for the great work you did in our midst this week and the exciting things that happened and the things of you that we saw in our midst. Your truth, your love, your kids, Lord. We commit the rest of this worship service to you this morning as we continue, Father, in worship, opening your word and responding with the appropriate response of humility and worship. Lord, stir our hearts, we pray. Teach us. Open our eyes to see truth. Convict us, Lord. Bring life now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I tell you, I love illustrations, but it's not every day that I get a castle on stage. I've had a lot of various things on stage before, but this is my first castle. So I was thinking about kings and castles and kingdoms, and I thought, you know, it's an interesting thing that shows up throughout the scripture, the idea of the kingdom of God, you know? And so I began kind of marinating on this topic and decided to put the text that we're moving through in 1 Corinthians on pause and do a sermon a little bit different than normal this week on the topic of the kingdom of God. This is a castle. Now, Rocky and Arlene, is this one that was near you when you were in Germany on the field? That is a stunning castle. It's on the top of a knoll, and it looks down a 360 view of what I would imagine at one point was the kingdom below the castle where the king lived. And then you know, your mind wanders to, well, I wonder about crowns and royal jewels and treasuries. You read in the Old Testament about all these things and the secret rooms that they would have where the treasury was and all the gold and silver and the king's crowns and the royal jewels. Now, we still have a monarchy in play. It's kind of a gutless monarchy, you might say, but they are doing their thing, and there's thrones. Look at this throne. Isn't this amazing? It's got the lions on the top with the gold crown, and there's little feet at the bottom, and boy, sitting in a chair like that would do something to you, wouldn't it? And then I was thinking about the news, and I'm thinking, hey, a king has been born, right? Does anybody know who that is? King George. You even got his name down. Prince George. King someday, maybe. What an interesting thing to watch. Now, as an American, I'm still learning this whole royalty thing, and I can't really keep up with all the drama, but I'm figuring it out. I'm starting to sort this out. I think that is Prince William, correct? And his new son, George, and Princess Kate. Okay, so we've seen some royalty. It's been in the news a lot lately. The birth of a king. Did you notice how many reporters were camped out the hospital to get a glimpse of when the baby was going to be born? And I couldn't help but think how different it was the night that Jesus was born. The King of Kings, when he was born. No reporters, shepherd's cave, bunch of smelly, stinky animals. And the invitation of the angels was to the shepherds, the lowest of the low, to come and worship the king. A fascinating difference. So this morning, the sermon is titled, The Kingdom and the King of Kings. And our text is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And I would encourage you to turn there with me. And what I'd like to do is just read this together and then consider a few questions here. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, so here's what he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay? What a fascinating thing. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. A little bit of context here. This is Mark's account of the Gospels. Mark is the most concise. He gets straight to the point. No beating around the bush for Mark. He goes straight in, and he's getting to Jesus' ministry right out of the gate. Jesus is born of a virgin. sent by God, as God, the Son of God, came, was conceived in a virgin by the Holy Spirit, born to a poor teenage Jewish girl in the middle of Bethlehem, nowheresville, Shepherd's Cave. This is Jesus. What an incredible birth and an incredible story. Just a common, ordinary Jewish boy born, except for there was all kinds of things that made this birth stand out. Jesus was the God-man, fully God, fully man. What that means, how that works out, way over our heads. But one of the things we saw as Jesus grew up is that he never sinned. Can you imagine that? Your older brother never sins? You know how annoying that would be? You tracking? You getting that? I mean, like, never sinned. You could not make him so mad that he would sin. And you were always the one getting busted. He never sinned. Jesus never sinned. And he went through the steps to become a fully credentialed Jewish rabbi. And at age 30, it was as fitting to the custom, he began his rabbinic ministry at age 30. There was a man who preceded his ministry named John, John the Baptist. He was an interesting guy, and his job was to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare the way, to call this message of repentance. The kingdom is at hand. And Jesus came. Now, John was arrested and put in prison for his preaching, and Jesus came on. Now, look at what he says. He was proclaiming the gospel of God. You know what the gospel is? The good news. He's proclaiming the good news of God. This is what he said as he proclaimed that news. The time is fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? The time is complete. Think of a woman who is pregnant for 9 months, and then it's time to have this baby, right? Everybody knows what that's like, ladies especially. It is time to have this baby. The fullness of time is another way to speak of this. In the fullness of time. Well, one of the things we see in this is that God, the Father, is the author of time. He made time. He is not limited in time. He's the one that chooses how time goes. And there was a point fixed by the Father in eternity past, and that point was fulfilled at this moment in history. Jesus says, the time appointed by the Father from eternity past is fulfilled. It's at hand. And he began to announce the good news. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. It's here. It's at hand. What should we do, Jesus? This is our response. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So my question this morning is, what is the kingdom of God? Jesus says, it's at hand. It's here. The time has come. It's time. And we're supposed to repent and believe. So what is the kingdom of God? One of the ways we can get to it is by understanding what earthly kingdoms are. An earthly kingdom is the boundary of the king's domain, correct? So that king who sits on the throne has a territory over which he has dominion. He rules, whether by the will of the people who appoint him or by force, right? By his own army. This is the area of his reign, his kingdom. At the height of the Roman Empire, this is what the Roman kingdom looked like. Look at how much land is covered by that kingdom. All the red, from North Africa all the way down into the Middle East, up into Asia, and across Europe as we know it today. Massive territory, governed as the kingdom by the Roman Empire. What a fascinating thing. You know, a word that we often correlate to a king who reigns is this word, sovereignty. The king is the one who is sovereign over that territory, his kingdom. Well, that's an interesting word because the Lord uses that word many times to speak of himself and his reign and rule over his kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? In part, it's the location over which he rules, the territory over which God rules and reigns supreme. Well, where is that? The better question is, where is that not? Right? Is there any place that God is not sovereign? Can you think of a location where God does not govern and rule and reign? Here's some scriptures that point this out. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Here he is, Lord of time, right? Sovereign over time. He made it. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I call a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. And then he says this, I've spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. The sovereign rule and reign of God over all things. Another place in Job, as Job is being corrected by God for his small thinking of a big God, God says this, who has given to me that I should repay him? Can you think of anyone? Who, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. So if it exists, I own it, God says. Another way of saying, I am sovereign over it all. And then he says this, Psalm 115:3, God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. He is completely free to rule and reign. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we think about good and bad as some kind of like yin and yang, or what I refer to as Star Wars theology. You know, the dark side against the, you know, Luke and his crew, the Force. And there's this equal opposition battle that's happening. God's side and Satan's side. God and Satan are somehow in this just drop-down, drag-out wrestling match for the world. As if Satan is some kind of equal to God. My friends, as we spoke of in the Attributes of God class that just finished today, Satan is a dog on the leash in the hand of God. He is nothing to the sovereign rule of the Almighty God. He gets permission by God, as he does in the first chapter of Job. God is in the heavens. There is no question about who is in charge, who's running this show. A.W. Pink says it this way, the sovereignty of God is the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? You can't question God. You can't say, how dare you? Or, why are you not in control? How come this took place? No one can say that. God is in absolute control of all things, everywhere, in every way. It's God. He is sovereign over all. Pink goes on and he says, to say God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that no one can defeat his counsels or thwart his purpose or resist his will. Think about that. Wow! To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, determining the course of dynasties as it pleases him best. He raises up kings, and he buries them at his will. Such is the God of the Bible. The references to that quote abound. They're all over the place. So, who is on the throne? Who is the Almighty? Who is sovereign in every place of the universe? God is. And so we have part of our answer to what is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever God is sovereign and reigning and ruling. But that's not all the answer, is it? Because this world is a mess. We, my friends, are a mess. What happened? What's wrong? Where is the kingdom of God? Where is Camelot, the dream? Have you ever wondered why we don't have a monarchy here? Why don't we have a king, Americans? Oh, yeah. Now we're getting to the bedrock of who we are as a nation, correct? We rejected the monarchy. You remember? We said, we're sailing out of that mess. We're going to be free. We're going to form something altogether different. Here's why. Sin. That's why. When you put sin together with sovereignty, you get free displays of darkness. Think about this. If the king's will is whatever he chooses, and that becomes law, and the king is a sinner, you are going to see depravity decreed and purposed and played out. Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler. I mean, do we have to go on? The list just continues down the line. Sin and sovereignty bring terrible consequences. It's one of the things John Calvin knew well when he began to work and shape political systems way back in the day from Geneva. He talked about how critical it is for us to understand the depravity of humankind and to be careful to put some checks and balances in the power that we assign to leaders. So we have a republic. We don't have a king. Now, here's some history too. There was a British pastor who came from Great Britain to the States, and he sailed and arrived, and he began to tour up and down the East Coast to learn the history of who he was going to minister to in America. He went into an antique shop, the story is told, and he saw on a wall all the slogans from the American Revolution back in the day. Reasons why, you know, no taxation without representation, that kind of thing, right? He saw this next line, and it sent a chill down his spine as he thought about who he was preparing to minister to. This is what he read. We serve no sovereign here. Wow. Isn't that interesting? We serve no sovereign here. Now, that's true. We don't have a king on purpose. That didn't work out so well. But if we overstate our political stance and allow that to go into our theological stance, we have a huge problem, don't we? We serve no sovereign here is the cry of Genesis 3 in the heart of every sinner. I make my own destiny. I choose my own way. Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. I think we will. We want to be like God. We want that freedom. We want to write our own story. We serve no sovereign here. That's the cry of the sinner. The rebel who lives within the created realm of the Most High, sovereign. So we have a bit of a problem on our hands. The kingdom of God is the place over which and the people in which he rules and reigns supreme, and yet sin and fallenness and depravity in us says, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be sovereign myself. I want to do it my way, right? Isn't that the American dream? So the kingdom of God is more than just power. The kingdom of God has something beyond just raw power. It has to do with love. It has to do with love. You see, God, if he rightfully came to visit us in power alone, we would be dead instantly, judged correctly, justly, and sentenced to hell forever, rightly, for our rebellion. He would crush us rightly. But his kingdom is more than raw power. His kingdom is a kingdom that shows love to sinners and rebels like you and me. The kingdom of God is not just about power, it's also about love. The two S's, when you want to answer the question, what is the kingdom of God? Here's going to be at least a fairly solid answer from the scripture. It's about sovereignty and it's about salvation. Salvation. It's about the right rule and reign of God and his rescuing of rebels who rejected him and wanted to write their own story, go their own way. The kingdom of God, you can fill this in on your notes. The kingdom of God is displayed in the people of God who have joyfully submitted their lives to the sovereign lordship of God, the sovereign lordship of God, as a result of the salvation of God. All this to the glory of God. I believe that's what is on display in the kingdom. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying, salvation has come. It's me. Your hope, your longing for deliverance, for freedom, for forgiveness, it's all right here, Jesus says. It's at hand. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. Don't you hear the echo of our rebellion? We serve no sovereign here. Listen, God says, listen to me. This is from Isaiah, in anticipation of the Messiah's coming. You stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness, I bring near, I bring it near, at hand, my righteousness. It is not far off. My salvation will not delay. All of this, Jesus Christ brought to us. He brought it near. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news, to rebels. And he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What should we do then? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Why should we repent? Why is that the first word that he calls us to? Because we're rebels. We serve no sovereign. We've offended a righteous and holy God, and we could stand rightly before his justice and experience his wrath forever. And so we come and we say, oh Lord, forgive me. I'm a rebel. I've rejected your lordship, your rule, your reign. I've tried to make my own path. I repent of my sin, and I believe in this gift. Your salvation has come close. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Well, the good news of gospel is the revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the long anticipated, promised, and awaited Messiah, came. That's the story of Christmas. It's real. It's not just a nativity scene or a story that you do because that's what the calendar says. This is real, straight out of the Bible, the Word of God, history. In detail, who is this king? He's the humble, servant, Savior King. The king who did not simply say, although he could have, rightly, in power, all these rebels I will crush for their rebellion under the right, firm, just hand of wrath. This is the kind of Savior who came in love to drink that wrath that we deserved on himself, to pay that penalty for our rebellion. This is what Paul writes to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reason we have a cross here is because we want to constantly be reminded of what love is. You see? Love is not just the warm fuzzies that you feel inside. Love is displayed in that when we deserved hell forever, Jesus said, I die for you. You don't deserve it, but I love you. You don't deserve it, but I forgive you through my blood. And he hung on that tree and took all of the wrath from the Father as it was poured on him instead of me. That's love. We also know that we have a king who is exalted and sovereign, Lord over all. Paul continues to write to the Philippians and he says this, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, note that word, every knee should bow. Even the knee of the person who on their dying last breath shakes their fist in the heavens and says, I serve no sovereign here. That person will be forced to bow and acknowledge the sovereign Lord of all, the King of Kings. And then that person, upon being forced to bow and acknowledge that, will experience wrath forever. This Jesus who was crucified after 3 days being dead, looked death in the eye, stared Satan down and sin itself, and he was the victor over all. Rose from the dead. Death can't hold this king. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of life. Creator, sustainer, the sovereign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sometimes I shake my head when I see these little men get all puffed up and exalted, sitting on their little thrones and saying, look at my little kingdom, and thinking that there's something fancy. There is no athlete who can say anything, but everything I have came from him, rightly. There is no CEO of any Fortune 500 company who can have any boast in anything but that God gave them the very gifts they used to make that company. And if they exalt themselves, they will be humbled and their knee will be bent, if not broken, to bow before this sovereign King of Kings. Oh, the tendency in us as rebels to boast in ourselves and think that we are something. Who are we? The Lord opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We take our cue from Jesus, the humble servant, exalted Savior, King. In Revelation 19, this is prophecy. This is what is going to come. God is, again, master of time, and he can say, you know what? I'm going to give you a glimpse of what is future history. Okay? So we're advancing to what is going to happen here. John sees this, and this is what he writes. I saw the heaven open. Behold, a white horse. Now, a white horse in this genre here, we're talking about a war horse. A horse of the King of Kings, the victor, the horse that comes in to make war. This is very different than the donkey that Jesus rode, humble, as he headed into his crucifixion. He is returning on a white war horse, the conquering king. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Isn't that beautiful? Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Okay? This Jesus, if you are not bent under and joyfully accepting by his grace, his sovereign rule and reign, you set yourself against the King of Kings who is going to come and make war against all the rebels who remain. And he will crush. There is no doubt about that. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. He is crowned king. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Wow. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. You see this? He's not just raw power, but he is love itself, clothed in the very ransoming work that purchased rebels from their sin. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Who can compare to this one? Who can hold a candle to this solar flare of a king? This is our King of Kings, Jesus, the Lord and Savior. You know why we say Lord and Savior? You see this? Sovereignty and salvation. When you come and you say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I have rebelled against you. I have sought my own way. I've disobeyed you. I have not worshiped you like you deserve. I have worshiped myself. You are saying, you're sovereign. You have rights over me. You have the right to rule in my heart. And I gladly welcome that. And you are also my Savior, because I on my own cannot save myself. I have offended an infinitely righteous and holy God, therefore I deserve an infinitely fitting punishment. Only you can save me. And I look completely to you to do so in faith, believing the promise because you're faithful and true. That's the gospel, friends. That's the good news. That's what Jesus came to bring near. And it is here today. It's here. It's here. So our response this morning, I would encourage you to ask this question and really, really ask this question. Who is the sovereign in your life? If you're honest and you're laying in bed at night, who runs the show? Who reigns and rules in your life? Who do you follow? Do you have the heart of a rebel? Or is the King of Kings on the throne in your heart? You see, sin and the echo of our own depravity and rebellion says, we serve no sovereign here. I do it my way. If, my friends, you are in that place, I beg you, humble yourself. Look to Jesus Christ and repent. Trust Him to be your salvation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy to know that you are not simply a God of raw and infinite power, but you are a God of love and mercy and grace, and you show this love to rebels who rail against your sovereign rule in our hearts. We look around, Lord, we see such displays of our depravity. This world is so broken, such a mess. Even when we stare in the mirror, Father, we see darkness. We see hearts of rebels. We look to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for showing us such humble, saving, powerful love. Lord, if there's any here this morning that have not yet bent their knee joyfully, gladly, as a result of your grace at work in their heart, I pray that they would now, that they would look to Jesus and repent of their sin and rebellion against your lordship and rule in their life. That in faith they would trust the promise of Jesus Christ and his work for them to purchase them from their rebellion and sin and to bring them into life and forgiveness and a joy, a forever relationship. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move now. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Breathe life now, we pray. Oh God, what a joy it is to be under your right reign and rule. You are such a good God. We are happy to exalt and boast and sing praise to you. You reign glorious. And our greatest joy is to see you on the throne. We pray that your will be done, not ours, that your kingdom come and that you would be glorified both here and now in our hearts and forever on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.